remaining balanced in an unbalanced world. I know that none of you all probably have a problem with that. I can tell by the attendance here. But it's really where we live, isn't it? So why don't we just jump right into this, and we'll use the time that we have as effectively as possible. And hopefully this will cover some ground that will be a benefit to you. It's just some things that I've developed and perspective over the years that hopefully you'll find useful. Keeping your life in balance. Some men have said, I've set and met my career goals and I'm having tremendous professional success, but it's cost me my personal and family life. I don't know my wife and children anymore. I'm not even sure I know myself and what's really important to me. I've had to ask myself, is it worth it? Another says that my teenage son is rebellious and on drugs. No matter what I try, he won't listen to me. What can I do? And another, there's so much to do, and there's never enough time. I feel pressured and hassled all day, every day, 7 days a week. I've attended the time management seminars, and I've tried half a dozen different planning systems. They've helped some, but I still don't feel I'm living the happy, productive, peaceful life I want to live. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Father, we all want to serve you more effectively. We're all like jugglers that have a lot of balls in the air, and some of them are hitting the ground. And Lord, we want to be more effective. We want to live this life on purpose and not in reaction to all the things that are around us. So Heavenly Father, I just pray now, please help us to look at our own lives from the standpoint of the things that we'll be discussing here this morning. And Father, I just pray that you will teach us and lead us as I humbly turn this over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Just a little bit so that you know where I'm coming from. I spent 29 years with a company called Halliburton, which was a oil servicing company worldwide. I had various responsibilities with the company in field engineering, management. Became domestic sales manager, was manager of marketing, was operations manager living in Paris, France, over Southern Europe and West Africa, and have obviously traveled extensively in my profession. I have a wonderful wife, Lonnie, the best thing that I ever heard from her one time, she was telling some other ladies about the fact that she knew that someday I'm going to have to give account for how I've directed this family, and she says, I want him to look good. And obviously, I really appreciate that. I have two daughters, Amanda, who is 26, just gave us our first grandson here, born in October of last year, married to a wonderful, godly young man named Luke. I have our youngest daughter is Julie, and she's living with us now as we're living in Edmond, Oklahoma. And Julie is a junior at University of Central Oklahoma. So we've been through the teenagers, and we've been through the travel, and know a little bit about stress and all that. And so hopefully this will be helpful. I left Halliburton in 93. Never in my wildest dreams believe I'd ever be involved in government, but I am. And I think Job said, that which I feared most has come upon me. Well, that's to a good conservative Republican, you know, that's what happened. So right now, and for the last 2 years, I've been the executive director for a large agency in Oklahoma City, the capital. We have about 720 employees, about 40 locations around the state. We're still trying to juggle all the balls and keep everything in order and trying to hit the strokes where they can. What I want to share with you first of all is just a look at priorities, things as they perhaps should be, and then I want to share with you just something that the Lord gave me a few years ago about a way to look at your life, and then and to help evaluate whether or not you're in balance and some of the symptoms that might be associated with out of balance. And then I want to take you through something that I'll pass out later, but I picked this up after I left Halliburton. The management had brought in Stephen Covey, who has written Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey is a Mormon. Whether or not he knows Jesus Christ, I don't know, and probably, if I were guessing, he probably doesn't. Probably, but he's a good man. But I'll tell you what, the first three of those habits, I think, are dynamite. And as far as a way of looking at your life, I remember when I read through that book the first time, I just couldn't help but just fill the margins with scriptures. That all truth is God's truth. Job 12:11 says, just as my mouth tastes good food, so my mind tastes truth when I hear it. So there's a lot of folks out there making millions of bucks off of biblical scriptural principles properly applied. And so what I want to do is just quickly, as we get toward the end of this, expose you to those first three habits and a way of looking at your life so that you can live it on purpose. You can define what's success for you in the key areas that really matter to you before the Lord. Perhaps set out a strategy and a plan for yourself as to how that you can be more effective in the way you live your life. Let's just work through this first handout that I've given you. Obviously, in priorities, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is understood first and foremost that our number one priority has to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that's it. Everything spins from that. That is fundamental to all relationships and to all of life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. That's first and foremost, and I want to couch everything that I say during the next hour upon that premise. The next would be the family and those relationships. Some of these verses I've memorized. Does anybody know 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5? If not, we'll just take a look at it right quick. And you don't need to look these up. I just want 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5. It says that he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And last night, and many of you may not know Gene War. You will after later on. Gene, in fact, was fundamental in my coming to Christ. But like Gene says, if you can't make it work at home, then for heaven's sakes, don't export it. You know, a lot of us are out there trying to fix the church and do all sorts of things, but we've got families that are back there flapping in the breeze. And so I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that he needs to be in control of his own house. As then in Ephesians 5:23 and following, I won't spend a lot of time looking these up. We'll pick up speed here in just a moment. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Just as Jesus Christ cares for his body, the church, so should the husband be to his wife. He is the initiator. He is the lover. He is to love her as his own body. And then in the next chapter there, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate or frustrate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We fathers are not to provoke or exasperate our children, but to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I realize that some may have some disagreement as to what this third priority would be. Many, and I was in this camp for a long time, I felt that the ministry was that next priority. But I'm not so sure about that. I think that the priority, in, at least in this workshop today, would be that the profession would be number three. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in effect, what we're saying here, and as I note, that the support of the family, that the second priority, is accomplished through the third priority, which would be our work. But then, beyond that, what an exciting thing is that our work, men, as laymen, becomes our platform for ministry. In Acts 20 here, Acts 20, notice what Paul said. And I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to say this. Acts 20, 33 and following. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine has supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have many friends that are with the Navigators. Many of them, we have some staff people here, possibly, as well as pastors and others that I have known. And I kind of recall, in fact, I think someone mentioned this, quoted Howard Hendricks, Dr. Hendricks, in one of the previous meetings. He was talking to a group of laymen one time, and I was there, and he said, look, he said, we professionals, we're paid to be good, but you guys are good for nothing, you know. And but really, there are times when I have had various professionals, those, as John Crawford would say, that live from the tide, that when they're involved in ministry, that there's sometimes, there's always that little nagging doubt in the back of someone's mind that you have to really prove that it's genuine and that you're not out to get to raise support, you're not out to manipulate or whatever someone, but I know that that's not the case, but there's that suspicion sometimes for a person to overcome. And the idea that we as laymen, common ordinary folks out here in the business world, just like Paul, we don't have to explain our motive. I'm not here for the money. I'm not here because it's my job description, fellas. I'm here because I love you, and I believe this is what the Lord would have me do. So you see where I'm coming from there. What an opportunity. What an entree into the marketplace. Then the next priority, I would submit, is the ministry. The Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, into all nations, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age. Something probably 25 plus years ago, I, along with a few other men in Wichita, Kansas, committed to this ministry objective. It's very simple. But to one degree or another, I get blown off compass, of course, from time to time. But this is my objective, is to know Jesus Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth, and to make disciples and develop laborers at all times, under any condition, in every place I go. Now, where does that come from? Well, Philippians 3:10, we quoted that earlier, that I may know him, Paul said. John 15:8, and this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 16, Jesus also talks about, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And not just that, but that your fruit should remain. Okay? And then Colossians 1, 28-29, Jim Kennedy quoted that last night, but I think it's such a beautiful passage, I'd like to share it again. Paul says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. So that helps you at least to know my perspective and where I'm coming from in that regard. So, in the ministry, one of the things I obviously should have included sooner. I have it down here under number three, but would be evangelism. I was challenged by John Repass's message about evangelism, that needs to be a part of our planning. That needs to be a part of my life, is that as time gets by, at least once every couple of weeks, I ought to have an emphasis and focus out there, if I don't do anything else, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. So I would move it up on this list that I have here. But then man-to-man, and I just wish we had more time to talk about that. But the emphasis of individual, personal attention. It's awful easy to get involved in the big deal, in the big program, and not bear down on the individuals. I'm thankful for the man that stepped aside from the big deal to focus on me and to help me get started in my Christian life. Just as his wife helped my wife to do that. And to one degree or another, that's what we've been giving our lives to for the last 25 years. And so man-to-man, a team ministry, a group of others that share a like vision, like heart, and that are working together to accomplish the same objectives. What I call fishing pool ministries. A Sunday school class or a Bible study or whatever, but that your antenna's up looking for that faithful one or that faithful one or two that you can get over and invest your life into. And then other. What would that be? Such as recreation. As someone has said, that's a hyphenated word. Re-creation. To be recreated. Or things like community outreach. I have here, avoid the Christian ghetto. And I would suggest, back off and look at your life. Are all of your friends, is all of your influence, is everything that you do in the Christian ghetto? You see where I'm coming from there? That it may be something that you might want to build in some outreach, some opportunity to get outside of all of the encompassing Christian circles. And the thing that I would do, and I've done this on mine, is draw an arrow back up here to the third priority. We've got our antenna up, always looking for that opportunity for ministry. That's whatever we're doing. If you're the mayor of your city, on the city council, the United Way, a soccer coach, at the gym, whatever it might be, as the Lord brings people across your path, that you're sensitive to the opportunity to minister to them. What happens when priorities get out of balance? This isn't all-encompassing, and I sure don't need to tell you guys this, but for example, one thing could be he becomes a workaholic. It's too much success can hinder a ministry if you're not careful. And I've been talking to some fellas here at this conference, and I've been through this myself. You can get so wrapped up in the business, or for some of you, that you're in a business that the more you work, the more exposure, it's just pure statistics. The more you're out there, the more potential you have for income. And it's awful hard to know sometimes where to draw the line. When is enough, enough? Psalm 127:2, it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. And the good news, it says, it is useless to work so hard for a living, getting up early and going to bed late, for the Lord provides for those he loves while they're asleep. And that's something. Jesus Christ is the only person to ever live a balanced life. When you close your eyes and in your mind's eye, you see Jesus as he walked this earth. Do you see him in anxiety and panic and running from place to place? You know, I sure don't. I mean, everything he did, he hit his strokes where they counted. Jesus was under control. His life was balanced. Another, when I think about this, when I think about the Apostle Paul, think about that. If you were Paul and Jesus Christ met you on the road to Damascus, and this tremendous experience, and in the process of all of this, gave you the responsibility for the entire Gentile world. That's an awesome responsibility. Do you see Paul panicked and running from place to place? No. He goes to Corinth. He spends like a year and a half there. He goes over to Ephesus. I think in the Acts 21, we're told he spent about 3 years there. He goes down to Thessalonica and he spends some time there. But if you listen and you watch very closely what Paul says to the Thessalonians, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2:11a in the New English Bible, he says, "As you well know, we dealt with you one by one." Acts 20:31, Paul, last time he was ever going to see the elders, the people from Ephesus, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he met them there on the coast of, I think, Miletus. And he said, "Therefore, watch and remember, for the space of 3 years I ceased not to meet with every one of you, night and day, with tears," and so on. And to me, when I turn up my New Testament and shake it as far as ministry objectives and all that, that's what comes out, is that principle of multiplication, that you go and focus and help that one that can go out, as Jim says, to reach others also, and faithful men and others also, and so on. And to me, I see that an awful lot throughout the Scriptures. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. Ecclesiastes, end of seminar. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 10:15 living. There's the vicious circle. Work to get more money, to buy food, to buy a home, to get more food, to go work, to make more money, to buy more food, and on and on and on it goes. When I catch up with the Joneses, they just get more stuff. You know, so that's a rat race. I beg your pardon?
Are they refinancing?
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. That the family, and we're talking about when the life gets out of balance, that the family, for example, may become a cop-out for backing off of the ministry. And I'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. Well, wait till I get these kids raised. Or, you know, I've got some things here. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to give my life to this business and get it built up, and then I'm going to go out and serve Jesus. You know, have you ever heard guys say that? You know, so what I think the Lord would have is there's a potential to do it all if we think about it and if we can back off and look at our lives from that perspective. Or here's someone else that might say, "Well, you know, people burned out on the church." I was with a fellow, had lunch with him this week. That's exactly where his wife is. She was raised in a Christian home, and all she saw was harsh work, a very legalistic type environment. There, every time, quote, the doors were open and all this, and absolutely turned off on anything to do. I think she's seen a caricature of the Christian life. She hasn't really seen Jesus Christ yet, and we pray that that she will, and that she'll see there's more to the Christian life than that. I picked this up years ago. Mary had a little lamb. It never did become a sheep because it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. You ever, you know, well, I'm a Baptist, and I can say, okay, I've been there, and I know it can happen. You know, you can get so caught up in activities that you wonder sometimes, as Dawson Trotman said I don't remember, it was on the tape that we all received here. I think it's on Born to Reproduce. But where he says that action is no substitute for production. You remember that? Action is no substitute for production. We can get awfully involved in doing things, but is there a bottom line? Is there really a product as a result of what we're doing? And fellas, I would just submit these two concepts to you here. In your involvement with people, and I believe God has two objectives for every person on the face of this earth. Now, there may be more, but I can tell you two for sure He has. Number one is, and I'll say it to each one of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God's first objective for you is that you be saved. And every person that you come across, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's God's first objective. And the second one is this: our lives being changed. For whom He did foreknow, Romans 8:28, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I would submit that to you. In your activities and what you're involved in, and your ministry, and your action, The production I would challenge you to look for and pray for is, number one, are people coming to know Jesus Christ, and are lives being changed? And if that's not happening, I challenge you to really think through whether or not you're really investing your life and your time where it will have the greatest impact and the greatest dividend. I'm going to take that beeper away from you. I know him and love him. He's a dear friend. Okay, putting life into perspective. This is something that the Lord impressed upon me a few years ago. That our lives, and I won't say this, guys, this is just for illustrative purposes only. Okay? But it's just a way of looking at our lives as we go through different phases. We go through different aspects of our lives. That from the single life through to young married, to married with children, married with teenagers, and then as an older couple, and so forth. And obviously as a single person once again, or there are any number of things, but I just, like I say, this is just for illustrative purposes only. To show that that as our lives change, that our priorities don't change, nor should our emphasis, those things that we still have balance in regard to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship to family, our relationship to others, our ministry, and our profession. What I want to do here, and I apologize for you, I moved this over trying to get as many as I could.
If I had my priorities straight, I would have been here all the time.
Oh, well, so would I. Now, I'm not a very good artist. And again, I want you to just stick with me on this, if you would, and see if this is something that's applicable to life, if you see it the same way I do. But if we look at our life, and this is partially borrowed. I never had the original idea in my life, so this is partially borrowed from like the Campus Crusade illustration. You know that you have your life. It's a circle, and within that circle you have, and that's why I put this on your. You might want to just draw this with me here. Draw a circle inside of that. And that's the inner life. That indeed is, and what you've done there is, and this is the well-balanced life, I submit. And in that life, it has the throne of your life, your heart, and you've invited Jesus Christ to come into it. And if you've seen that illustration from Campus Crusade, Jesus is in there. He is on the throne of your life, and your ego is underneath that. Everything is submitted to Him. To me, that's what I would call that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Then we have these spokes that I'd like to draw in here. And let's do them on the basis of the priorities that we listed previously here. The family, for example. Let's just, and I'll put this one right here. We'll just go up this way. For those of us that have wives and children and so on, there's at some point in here, here's our wife and here's our children. Realizing again, this is our second priority. Our first priority is our relationship to Jesus Christ. The third priority that we listed was our profession. And then the fourth one that we have over here is the ministry. And then finally, what I just have listed down here as others, and we discussed what those things could be and how they relate to the other priorities. Okay. Now let me ask you some questions here just for a moment. In this well-balanced life, we have here Christ the center, and wouldn't you imagine that this individual is having daily time with the Lord? Wouldn't you think so? That he's feeding his soul, that he's hiding God's word in his heart, and he has certain disciplines that he's determined that are imperative to maintaining that relationship. Now let me ask you a question here. How would you describe his family life? How would you describe this man's family life? Yeah. I'm sorry, over here?
It's probably very warm.
Very warm, very stable. Anything else?
Got a relationship with his wife and kids.
You bet.
Good communication.
Yeah. What do you suppose his wife would say about him? What would she say about him?
We're important to him.
She knows that. Yeah.
She'd speak well of his conduct in that was going on in private.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. How about his children? What would they say about him?
He has time for me.
He has time for me.
Always there.
Always there.
He's fun.
He's fun. Good. Good. But you get the idea. What about the people, his profession? He might be an employer, he might be an employee, he might be self-employed or whatever. But in general, what would people, guys, if it's getting too cool for you over there, close that door. I bet it is it? Okay. Because I could feel it over here too. So. Just want everybody comfortable. Profession. What would those about him say about the way that he goes about conducting his number two priority?
Treats people fairly.
Honest. Integrity.
Stable.
Stable.
Reliable.
Dependable. Reliable. Good. Good. What about his ministry? What kind of a ministry does he have?
Active.
Caring.
Caring.
Fruitful. Lasting, impactful, and so on. And then, let's just say others here. What does his community say about
him? Involved.
Involved in his community.
It's a good neighbor.
Good neighbor. Excellent.
Example.
I'm sorry?
Example.
Example. Example. Yeah. Good. Good.
Seems probably rested on top of things.
Rested on top of things. Yeah.
I was just getting ready to say this person doesn't sleep much.
Doesn't sleep much. What do you think, guys?
Requires something has to move somewhere.
Okay. Okay. Well, let's.
Work with someone as a new believer who honestly has Christ on the throne of his life and is being tested in every other area there.
Yeah.
And is discouraged.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
What do you all think would be the best thing for that new believer? Is there any way that you could help him?
So he needs a mentor. He needs to be a disciple.
Yeah.
Someone that's stronger in an area that he's weak in.
Yeah.
So he gets some guidance.
He just needs
help through it.
You know, I'm reminded that this might apply to 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God." What I would think is somebody that's just a little bit further down the road, that has that perspective, that's seen the Lord bring them or others. That's one nice thing about knowing people out here in the body that we could bring in to help that individual. Yeah, Bruce?
We can't be balanced by ourselves. We have to have others, because as we're going through a drop,
yeah,
we need someone else to be
absolutely
able to do that teeter-totter to balance.
Absolutely.
Us, as in turn, we then need to
good
provide balance for someone. Whether
good
it's death that
right
there's no control over,
right,
we
yep
need support from others
right
in that time.
It would
right
fall under members of the body.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
He's touched on something else, too. I think you need to have somebody to watch over your life.
Mm-hmm.
Blindsided, not realize you're expanding in one area and not another.
Absolutely.
You need somebody who's taking on the responsibility of being responsible for your soul.
I don't want to dwell on this too much because I'm not the example on rest, but one of the people that has freed me the most in terms of balance in ministry was John Crawford.
Amen.
It is not a matter of having a huge ministry. It's a matter of having an effective ministry with perhaps one person. And it's not a matter of having a huge professional influence. It's a matter of effect.
Exactly.
Wherever we are, at whatever sphere. And that doesn't mean we never sleep.
Absolutely.
At least that's what it's supposed to mean.
I remember, thank you. I remember Jim White sharing, this was a tape that I heard of his shortly after I came to know the Lord, and this was something he'd done. He was in Nairobi, Kenya at the time, and they were sharing it to some NAV staff in someplace in England. And he was talking about hindrances, the things that Satan would try to do to knock us out of the battle, and pride and sex and a number of these different things. But one of them was in the area of health. And in that, I've never forgotten this. He quoted Robert Murray McShane, who apparently was a great Scottish evangelist that died at a very young age. And this is what he said, and I think this is the most pitiful thing I've ever heard. He says, God has given me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. I've killed the horse and can no longer deliver the message. Now think about that. Over the long haul, like this well-balanced life, I would believe that this man would finish well, apart from any outside divine intervention in that regard. But really, I would submit that he does get his rest.
Now you have to, because my health failed pretty bad.
Exactly.
I was riding a little bit too close to the edge there.
You bet you.
John, it's an interesting train.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Would you say there are times in life, or even periods of the year, when the size of your spokes may differ, like if you're an accountant.
Well, I'll tell you, you guys.
Well, from January to March, I mean,
you're right.
Get pretty big.
You're right.
But isn't it? I mean, because when you say balance, I think of walking a tightrope, and there are times when
yes.
you lean this way. But
yes.
I
tell you, you guys are falling right into my trap. that's what these other circles are for here. I want to get into, but you're exactly right, and I admit it just reinforces what my prejudice. So I appreciate getting that feedback from you. Let me just draw a couple of examples here of guys, and I want to ask you about them. Let's take, here's a fellow, and this isn't so. You can see it. I just want you to get the effect of it here. But let's just assume he's right here. That's his center. And let's say that this is his profession. And here's his ministry. And here's other. And here's the family. Okay, now I want to ask you. What I've drawn here is just a real long work spoke. You got the idea. Okay, let me ask you this. How would you describe his family life?
Non-existent.
Yeah. What would you say is his family's attitude toward his ministry and toward his job?
Resentment.
You know, if you were to talk to his children, what would they be saying about him?
They would get exasperated. You don't just get exasperated by like somebody who's harsh towards you, but also through somebody who ignores you.
You bet. What would his fellow employees, people he worked with or around, what would they say about this guy?
Workaholic.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you suppose about, what's his testimony? When he talks to them about the abundant life, when he does exercise this ministry spoke, this God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, just like mine.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Boy, if that's the Christian life, if this is it, you know, and so forth, you get the idea. We could do this in any number of ways. I've seen guys. Let's draw a key man here. Okay, and maybe this is his work spoke, and I mean this is a layman out here that I mean he is going all out for Jesus. And I bet there's some here. Let me ask you a question. What does his family say about him?
Divorce. Yes, exactly right. I was meeting with a guy at work that went exactly that direction.
Yeah.
New Christian, lots of opportunities in church, et cetera, et cetera. And
yeah.
You know, he's saying, how can I get out of this situation?
Yeah.
My wife's off.
How, and we've all seen this. Or been close to it ourselves.
Never saw it coming.
Yeah. What about the people that he works with? You know,
Jesus freak.
Yeah, possibly, possibly.
They're taking up the slack that he's letting go. And so
yeah.
Exactly.
That's a bad testimony.
Exactly. That's. I've heard some say, you know, so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, you know, and all that sort of thing. So, guys, it can happen. And what I would ask you to think about, and it's something that I've used in management, and I bet you some of you have too, is it what I call management by exception, in the sense that to be sensitive, to be open. You know, you go through the planning process, like at your business or whatever it might happen to be, and set certain parameters. As long as everything is within this particular set of parameters, unless it gets out of whack, starts wobbling, or whatever it might happen to be, leave it alone and press on. But what I would suggest for us, as far as some of the things that we might be open to, be sensitive to serious deviation. For example, the family. If you're hearing things like, Daddy, are you going out again tonight to do whatever? Working, bowling, golf, ministry, whatever that might happen to be. Oh, not another Bible study. Or, well, when will you be home this time? Or, honey, we need more time together. Do you have any comments? What are some squeaking wheels? What are some indications that in any one of these folks, when you're starting to get out of balance, what are the exceptions that might come to before us? How might you hear from your children? Yes, sir.
Maybe when you find yourself using the same excuse over and over, like if somebody says some of those things you just said, and you say, well, I've got to work, and then you notice that, well, you've used that excuse last week too.
Yeah.
And you keep using that same excuse over and over, that maybe right.
Something's
out of balance.
Right, right.
Kids ask you, what are you going to play
soccer with? That's right.
In my profession, a lot of times it's better for me if I'm fast. Okay? Sometimes, Friday, or it was Thursday before I came out here, I was trying to get this job done so I can get on out here. And I wound up missing the meeting and getting here at 10. But something that, the illustration that the Lord brought to my life was I was running to, home to my house to get a part, and I saw this old guy walking down the street with a cane. I said, man, I wish I had time to pick this guy up. You know?
It was Jesus.
On my way back to my job site, he was still walking, and I said, I'm making time.
Amen.
I'm changing my priorities right now. I stopped, and this guy was in the middle of the road now. I'm thinking, well, he might be seen now. I don't want to even get killed. And so I pull off the side of the road, or in there. I said, sir, can I give you a ride? He said, thank you, son. And he might have been an angel for all I know.
I bet he was.
I knew right then and there I had to stop my hectic life.
Amen.
Make a decision.
Amen.
To change a priority on the spot.
You bet.
So I can share this story in this class.
Amen. Thanks a lot. Thank you.
You're talking about that, though. We run across people all the time, and I think there's maybe a place in life where something happens that you're willing to change.
Yeah.
You can talk to someone, and they can say, oh, exercise is for the birds, or, you know, I don't have anything to do with that. And then they suffer a massive heart attack.
Exactly.
6 months later, their priorities have totally changed.
Exactly.
Or suppose someone comes to the door with divorce papers.
Right.
Suddenly,
it's a little late.
You're adjusting your life. You
yeah.
know what needs to be adjusted.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's kind of like God will bring, not necessarily hopefully that, but little things our way.
Absolutely. Was it in one portion of the Old Testament, God says, I will reprove Ephraim with a moth. You know, just a little. Another place he says, I will reprove Ephraim with a lion. I'd rather have a moth flick me on the cheek and change my direction than have a lion. Okay. Just some other things about being out of balance that just symptoms, when adjustments maybe. In your ministry, when your ministry becomes drudgery, irritability. Guys, I'm just opening my own heart here. No fruit. When men say that you're involved with, well, hey, we just, we can't get any time with you. Whatever, you're not available for the people. Not really available. Are you here or are you here? You know. In the profession, if you worked as hard at your job as you do at your church, you'd be a pretty good hand. Profession, but honey, we have enough. What we need more of is you. And so on. Well, I'm sure we've all got our own symptoms that we've run into, and it's even why we're here. What I'd like to share with you now, and I'll tell you how at least I got into thinking about this, and I was, we were living there in Duncan, and God had put together a tremendous team of young men, single and young marrieds, young professionals and what have you, committed to discipleship, disciple making, intense, I'm telling you, just the finest bunch of men I've ever had the privilege of being associated with. And that was at a time when I was traveling a lot and we had teenagers, and I was just about ready to come apart. And I kept getting these samples, messages that, you know, faster, you know, come on, boy, we need, you know, all this. And finally, one Saturday morning, I told him, that's what led me to even consider this workshop. And I told him, I said, guys, let me tell you something. Here's how I feel. I feel like I'm on a bicycle on top of Pike's Peak, and I'm going downhill, and I cannot pedal any faster. I mean, the pedals, you know, it's bumping my shins, you know. And there's a big truck behind me, bearing down on me, honking the horn, and I have no place to go. That's exactly how I feel. And in that process, I started thinking through this about what I mentioned earlier, and that's what these circles are for, and I don't want to spend too much time on this. I hope just to make the point, is that as our lives go through different phases, I appreciate who mentioned this earlier, That, and as I think about this, perhaps the width of those spokes changes based upon emphasis. For instance, that first circle that I had there, and guys, just to save time, there's some other things I want to get to. That would be like for a single person, perhaps, and this is just illustrative only, but probably don't have the wife and children, but they still might have family to take care of or whatever. But still, let's just assume... That's very possible. That's very possible. So this isn't just stereotypical, but it's just to make a point. But for instance, you know, when a person, I think, is a college student, their profession might be that they're developing their career and they're spending a lot of time on their studies and activities and what have you. But also they're free. They can play football and they can, you know, intramurals and they can sports and all the rest of it, and ministry. Man, oh man, can they get involved in the ministry? You know, they have the time to be able to do that. Now, one of the things that I have seen, I've seen many people that would come out of the Navigators, an intense university-type ministry or military or whatever, and they come out into the community, and now they're married, and they have children, and all that they know is a spoke, a ministry spoke that's about that wide. But now, in light of all the rest of these guys, they don't have the time for it. And then they feel guilty that they're really just, well, I'm just not getting the ministry done. But no, they're in a different phase of life. You see? So those the widths of those folks are going to change. And as you think about this, think about it from the standpoint, then all of a sudden, you know, they are married. And they have that wife to focus on and establishing that relationship. And then a child comes. And so forth. But the point that I want to make is that, guys, as far as I believe in the scriptures, and this is my own bias in this area, I don't think the other areas go away. Just because we have teenage children, that doesn't mean that we don't have ministry. As someone mentioned here, maybe we can't devote quite as much time, or it might be in a different way, or yes, your children might be your ministry. But still, the antenna's up for other opportunities that the Lord might have open for you as you move on through your life, to the point to where that perhaps you reach that point in life, in that final phase, where it's just what I call mama and me. No, that you have prepared and you have planned and you've reached that point in life to where that you can retire. Yeah, right. Let's retire like John Crawford's retired. See what I mean? To where that all of a sudden now that ministry spoke, it might be that wide. There's no need for a profession spoke. And it's, you see, as we move through these different areas of life. Do you have a point? I'm sorry.
Well, also your family can expand at that point too.
Right.
16 grandchildren.
Yes.
Whenever their parents want to do something special or go somewhere, they call me. I'm the designated
nanny.
You
bet. Well, that's some of that profession spoke.
Ministry too, because these are young folks.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Some guidance and leadership.
Absolutely. Now, and thank you for that. Guys, let's get these out real quick. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the first of it. There you go. But I want to show you something. I want to show you a way of looking at your life. I've got some more over here. They're coming. I've got just as many of those as I have of the others. But I want to help you use this tool to look at your life from perhaps a different perspective than maybe you ever have before. And you can see there's work to be done. This is just something just to whet your appetite. And if you really want to do this, it's something that you can use maybe this afternoon as you get away from here and have a little time to think about it. But as I say here, I've adapted this from Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. The first habit that he has is one of being proactive, okay? Proactive means that we're responsible for our own lives. Our behavior is a function of our decisions, not our conditions. We have the initiative and the responsibility to make things happen. Responsibility, as someone has said earlier in this conference, it's response to God's ability. Proactive people carry their own weather with them. They're value driven. Philippians 4:13. Somebody share that verse with us. That's right. I can do. Not I hope to. It says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Philippians 4:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, Paul says. But forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Reactive people are often affected by their physical environment. They're always a victim. There's always something that's oppressing them in various areas of their life. But proactive people, which I believe, not from Covey's point of view, biblically proactive, we ought to be. This guy is proactive. He's living his life on purpose, not as a reaction to the circumstances that are around him. I'll tell you guys, I nearly wrecked my car when I heard J. Allen Peterson say this one time on the radio. Listen to this. The Christian does not feel his way into a new way of acting. He acts his way into a new way of feeling. Do you buy that? It's not hypocrisy to act like I love my wife. It says, the Bible says, love your wife. I love my wife and the feeling follows. The same, I don't sit down and read my Bible when I feel like it. You ever had that happen to you? You do it out of obedience. You get started and all of a sudden you can't put it down. You see? But it's being proactive and doing what you know you should do. There's what Covey referred to, and we don't have time to get into this, but the circle of influence versus the circle of concern, the idea that you have a circle of concern out here. And then you have this circle of influence. Well, let's just, what can I do to expand this circle of influence into this through proactively taking control in Jesus Christ and under the power of the Holy Spirit? What can I do to influence my circle of concern? And I've just listed here Joseph. is a very good example of that. Look at Joseph when he was in Potiphar's household, when he was in jail, when he was their number two man to Pharaoh, is that particularly when he was in Potiphar's household and in jail, he had a circle of concern, did he not? But what did he do? You know, he made the best of his situation, and God blessed him in the process of all that. Habit two, begin with the end in mind. To begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going to that you better understand where you are now, and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. Ephesians 5:15-18, I haven't quoted that in a while. Who knows that in the Phillips? Anybody? Here it is. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your life despite all the difficulties of these days. Live your life on purpose. It's incredibly easy to get caught up in an activity trap in the busyness of life, to work harder and harder at climbing the ladder of success only to discover it's leaning against the wrong wall. It's possible to be busy, very busy, without being very effective. Psalm 127:2, we shared that earlier. It's useless to work so hard for a living, and so on. Now, a way of looking at this is this. I tell you, not to be morbid, but I'm telling you, to help you define what's success for you is this. If you think through this, if you carefully consider what you once said about you at your funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. Now you think about this. You walk up on this funeral, and they're burying someone out here in the cemetery, and all of a sudden you hear them talking, you know, and you look and you see, well, there's your wife, and there's your children, there's the people you worked with, there are your neighbors, there's your ministry, whatever. Your church affiliation, friends, and you hear them talking, and you find they're talking about you. What do you want to hear them say? What would you want your wife to say about you? What would you want your parents to say about you, or your children? I mean, guys, we're cutting to the chase here. That's the essence of what you define as success. Okay? Now, you can go through this. We clarify our personal mission by dividing our life into roles. And I've given you a worksheet here that you can actually do that. Roles are a key to creating balance in life. Goals define what we want to achieve with each role. What is your goal? What is your life, what would be your goal as a husband, as a father, as a friend, an employee, an employer? The best goals are consistent with our personal mission. And if you are inclined to this sort of thing, there's a place here for you to develop a personal mission statement. I've done that, but, you know, I use this in a different way. And there's some of you that may be, that may be your inclination. And you're welcome to do that. Step one is influential person. Who has affected your life in a significant way for good? Identify one person or whatever that's exerted that kind of positive influence in your life. List the qualities that you most admire about that individual. And what qualities did you gain from this person, or would you like to gain as a result of that person's influence in your life? Step two, defining who you want to become. It's relatively easy to define the things that we want to have, possessions, money, and what we want to do, experiences, travel, etc. But an inside-out approach to life begins with the definition of what we'd like to be, qualities of character, and so forth. The next three questions should serve to clarify your thinking in each of these areas. Legitimate power in our life always originates from the B's. It's for me to be, for God to do. What you want to have, what you want to do, what you want to be. Okay. Then here you can, in defining your life roles, you live your life in roles, not in the sense of role-playing, but in authentic categories of life you have chosen to implement. You may have roles in work, family, ministry, and community organizations, as well as other areas of your life. These roles can provide a natural framework in which, in helping you to define what you want to be. And now, and here's a place you can write your mission statement and so forth, but what I want to do is get you right over here to habit three, this last page. Putting first things first. I'm sorry, have I left something out? Oh, okay. Okay. I know this is true for my life. Would you hand me that marker? I bet you it doesn't work now that I've had it exposed to air. But you'll notice here that I've got this square for you on this page. And what I want to ask you to do is just to divide that up into four equal quadrants. Okay? And those things that come into our lives, come across your desk, or however your life may be organized, will either be urgent or non-urgent. They'll either be important or non-important. Now let's just number them this way. This is number, the upper left-hand northwest quadrant is number one. Number two is the northeast. Number three and number four. We solve time management problems by giving priority to quadrant two activities. That's these things up here that are, they're not urgent, but they're important. And the issue is, as you think about this, if you've never thought it before, is we want to define what are these activities. There are things, for example, that are urgent and important. In the work environment that I've been associated, that's firefighting. Everything's urgent in the oil field, what have you, you know, just everything's urgent, everything's important, and so on. And is that a proactive or a reactive position to be in?
Reactive.
It is. What about number three down here, things that are not important, but they're urgent? Can you name some things that might fit into that category? They're not important, but they're urgent.
Calls,
sure.
Mail.
Yeah. Interruptions. We've all got these sorts of things. And also over here, things that are non-urgent and non-important. You got any non-urgent, non-important things that take up a lot of your time?
Email.
Where would you put most television watches?
TV.
Wow. Yeah. For example,
trash TV.
Yeah. Up here again in quadrant one, that's urgent and important. I have brush fires. Quite frankly, I know people that can take your life. That are everything is a crisis. Everything is important, and I would suggest. It's like, and this may sound cruel, and I hope this doesn't, but I heard a prominent leader say this one time, and he gave it some initials like DGIVHH principle or something. What was it, Mark? Don't get involved with the half-hearted. You can do that. You can be sensitive to that. That there may be people that they will take your life. But everything is a fire. Everything is urgent. Various crises can come along. Crises at work, crises at home, and so forth. Some phone calls and all the rest of it. But in this area, The things that are non-urgent but important, these are the areas that we want to focus on. This is like the family time. This is where you develop your role. You think about your relationship with your wife. Sure, I mean, it's not urgent. But like we said, someone said a while ago, when you get that call at 3 o'clock on Sunday morning from the county jail and your teenage son is down there on dope charges, it's a little late to get quality time with your son. You see? All of a sudden, because all of these, particularly in this area, work themselves toward urgent and important. And when things get out of this quadrant over there, it's probably too late. This is the area. This is where you budget. This is where you plan. Do you have a will?
Exercise.
Absolutely. As someone has said, Covey has used this analogy, sharpening the axe. You know, you don't take a dull axe and go start flailing away at a tree. No, you have to sit down and you sharpen it first. And then your effort has a lot more. Are there axe sharpening things that you could do in your life, like he indicates? Exercise. What about personal development? Again, relationships. Sure, you don't need to be developing. You don't have to tomorrow develop a relationship with your neighbor. But have you ever let 6 months or a year or 2 years go by and you've got someone that you've seen every day in your life and you've always, I've got to get in touch with that guy. What if he were at your funeral? What would you want him to say? You see? Ministry. We talk about evangelism, about discipling someone, starting Bible studies, doing whatever, however God may lead you in ministry. Where does it fit? You know, when you see Jesus, I see this in some theologically, maybe from their perspective, that they see this panic to get out and reach the world for Jesus Christ and banging on doors and doing whatever else. To me, it's a quadrant one activity versus discipleship and multiplication. That's why Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians, he says, look, now there's no need for us to go to Macedonia and Achaia, because as you know, we dealt with you one by one, and you went down there. And we've heard about what you've done. You see, it's a whole different perspective. I would submit that multiplication ministry fits in quadrant two. Addition is in quadrant one. Areas to do with the health, man-to-man, and so on. Once you have thought through this, for you can say no to these areas that would come and suck the life out of you. In fact, that might be a worthy thing. Maybe if you don't take anything else home, let's do that. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you all to say no. Just in case you've never said it before.
No.
One, two, three.
No!
Boy, and I mean, like you mean it. You know, sometimes because there are these things that can come along that can suck the life out of you in these other areas as opposed to living your life on purpose. Finally, as our time is gone, what I would suggest, a practical way to put this into practice, is that maybe on a Sunday afternoon, and by the way, I preach a better message than I live, okay? But on a Sunday afternoon, as you're sitting here and you're looking at your upcoming week, and yes, I mean, you need to save some time for firefighting. You need to save some time for interruptions and whatever else. But what I would encourage you to do is think about these quadrant two activities and get two or three or so spaced out there throughout your week to where that when that week has come and gone, you know, yeah, I did go over there and meet my neighbor. Or I did call so-and-so. We had lunch together. Or I had a date with my wife. You know, or some special thing to do with your children. Because then what you're going to be doing is that you're going to be investing your time and your life in the broader scheme of things in what you have defined is important and what God would have you to do. Fellas, I hope this has been helpful to you. I sure appreciate your participation. Thank you. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to meet with these men. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to live lives that are effective in the various areas of responsibility that you have laid before us. God, help us to be good husbands and fathers and co-laborers and members of our community. And Lord, help us to get the rest that we need. And help us to say no to those things that would knock us off target and knock us off track. Lord, we love you, and we just want our lives to count for you. Lord Jesus, live through each of us as we abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen.